maybe you've heard me say it before about pastors taking vacation time, but I'll say it again if I haven't, that if the pastor is a good preacher, he deserves a vacation. If he's not a good preacher, the congregation deserves the vacation from him, right? So you can assess it and decide who got the better of the vacation, but we had it, okay? Yeah, and thank you. I appreciate the time that Claire and I could take to be away for these past couple of weeks. So this can be the worst Sunday of the year with the time change, like losing an hour of sleep. Oh, yeah. But we were fortunate this time. We woke up in the Eastern time zone yesterday, and then today we wake up here, lost an hour. I don't know where I am in the equation, but I don't feel that bad today because of how the time worked out. Yeah, so 4 weeks ago, we began this series of messages on the topic of the Holy Spirit. We had two messages from John's Gospel from chapters 14 and 16, and we talked about the anticipation of the Spirit as Jesus was projecting, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and in my absence, it's actually going to be better for you. So we were anticipating, and then last Sunday, Brother Doug brought the sermon from Acts chapter 2, and it was the arrival of the Spirit. And thank you, Doug, for studying and preparing and bringing that message. So we had that progression of the anticipation of the Spirit, the arrival of the Spirit. And now today we're moving on to take one message from the book of Acts where we discover the availability of the Spirit. So it wasn't enough that he just arrived on the day of Pentecost, but then he went to work in and through the lives of those early disciples as the gospel spread out from Jerusalem. So we will take, that next step forward in the chronological unveiling of the Spirit. But before we read Acts chapter 8, just a quick reminder of what we said about the identity of the Holy Spirit, and this comes from John 14. Jesus said there, he will be another counselor. And that word another talks about one of like kind. So Jesus was saying, the Holy Spirit is going to be just like me, just doing the same things that Jesus did, but he is Spirit. He will be a counselor. And that word is a bit broader than just counselor. It means one who comes alongside to help, a friend, an advocate to defend you, and someone to comfort and give you strength when you need it. And Jesus said, he will be with you forever. His ministry will not stop. It will be continuous, that ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. Everything that he says and does is consistent with the truth that was in Jesus, who the Bible says was full of grace and truth. But he cannot be seen. He is Spirit. And yet, even though he is Spirit, he's a person to be known. And Jesus said, you know him, and he will be with you and in you. So he's living alongside and internalized. So the Holy Spirit is fulfilling the same ministry that Jesus did in person, but now he's doing it globally, broadly, and yet personally within the life of every follower of Jesus Christ. So with that summary, we enter into the book of Acts at chapter 8, and this event involves one of the lesser known disciples named Philip, and it's thought that this Philip is one of the men who was appointed in the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6 to serve as a deacon. And so what you see at Acts 1:8 is that a great persecution broke out against Jerusalem, and the gospel was being resisted very violently and aggressively, and the man who would later become the Apostle Paul was at the heart of it. So a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except those 12 apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So now, through the persecution, the gospel is being propelled out. And sometimes we think about persecution as being this awful, evil thing, which it is, but look at the results that come from it, and that is one way in which we don't always understand the ways of God. So this young disciple named Philip, he takes up the mantle of his giftedness, and we read in 8:4, those who had been scattered preached the word of God wherever they went, down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the word of Christ there. Is my mic cutting in and out a little bit? Do we need to fix that, or can we live with it? Okay, if everybody gets up and walks out, I'll know it's really bad. So here's Philip, to a city in Samaria, proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. The gospel is making an impact. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention, and they even exclaimed, "This man is the divine power. No one has the great power." He was, in effect, making himself equal to God or to a God. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to check it out. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit too, just like the people in Jerusalem. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered. These are harsh words. "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of its wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. So, the Holy Spirit comes, and all of these dramatic things accompany the ministry of the disciple Philip. And what are we to make of those things? I have to say that I've not witnessed those kind of intense displays or movements of the Holy Spirit that are described here in Acts chapter 8. But I can say that I'm familiar with different ways in which the Holy Spirit shows up with power, and maybe a little more quietly, but nonetheless, things unfold in people's lives, events that have no other explanation except that the Holy Spirit has been at work. I'll tell you one of those stories. On a Sunday morning when we were serving First Baptist Church in downtown Calgary, you know that big building, kind of a cathedral-like auditorium, and on a Sunday morning, after the service had started, a young man, nicely dressed, came down the aisle and walked right to the front and sat in the second row. So you know there's something unique happening in someone's life when they come to the front row, hey? And so it was unusual, and it was the first time I had seen him there, and I'd been there 6 or 8 months already. And he picked the Bible up out of the pew and was leafing through it and checking out the passage that we were preaching from that morning, and he seemed to be listening intently. So after the service, as is my custom, I go to greet people, and I went down and introduced myself and welcomed him to the church and asked if he came often. And he said, no, today is the first day I've ever been in this church. And so I said, well, you know, I'd be happy to have a conversation with you sometime if you want to have a coffee this week or sometime. And he kind of backed away and said, well, no, I don't think I really want to do that. And I said, no problem. But the interesting thing was he hung around. And he went out back for the coffee hour, and he was chatting to people. And he went up on the stage and was just checking out the organ and everything. He was all filled with curiosity, and he didn't leave. So then he came up to me later, half an hour later, and he said, did you mean it when you asked if I wanted to have coffee with you? And I said, of course I did. And he said, okay, let's do that. So we went out that week. And he was quite willing to tell me the story of how he got to church that morning. He lived in a downtown condominium, not far from First Baptist, and he said, I got laid off from my job a few months ago, so money's tight. I decided just to stay home and watch a DVD movie. And he said, I have a big collection of movies, but there's one movie in there that I had never watched. I had put it into the disc player several times, and it started, and I just couldn't watch it. I didn't like it. I turned it off. But on Wednesday evening, I put that movie in and started to watch it, and it gripped me. The movie was directed by Mel Gibson in 2004 called The Passion of the Christ. And it's a very intense movie, and it displays the violence of what happened to Jesus when he went on trial and was crucified. He said, I watched that movie from beginning to end, and he said at the end, a thought impacted me. If someone suffered that much, I have to find out if this is really true. And he said, I determined. And it was like a voice was speaking to him in the way he described it. I had to come to church on Sunday morning. So he said, I went looking for the closest Roman Catholic church I could find, and I ended up in your church, which is a Baptist church. And he said, that's what I want to know. Is that really true? And that was the beginning of a series of conversations that led that man to faith in Christ. How else does that happen? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we open up Acts chapter 8. We're seeing the Holy Spirit at work, creating curiosity and interest to hear and understand the teaching about Jesus. So this morning, I've selected this text from Acts 8 as a representative text to help us discover how it is that the Holy Spirit went to work after he was given and became active. So, four reasons why I think this text helps us to understand that ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the first is that we see it engaging the Holy Spirit for every believer. The connection of repentance and faith and baptism with the giving of the Holy Spirit is there for every believer. It's the same in the text in Acts 2, which you would have heard last Sunday morning when Doug preached, that when the gospel was declared, Peter said, Acts 2:38, believe, be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he said, this promise is for you and for all of your children and for everyone who will call upon the name of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is for every believer, and that's what we discover here in Acts chapter 8. I have a typo. I have to apologize in advance. I prepared this message on vacation. So maybe that says enough, eh? So that Acts 4:32 reference is not the right reference for that. I discovered it this morning, and I didn't have time to find the right one. So disregard that number, and you could do a little research yourself. But what we find here is a progression of the Spirit that was first poured out in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, but then as the gospel moved out from Jerusalem, and Philip is now in the neighboring territory of Samaria, the country in which Jesus met the woman of Samaria by the well, it's a whole new group of people hearing the gospel. And so the Spirit hasn't gotten there yet. But the progression is in place for the gospel to go out, the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and for the Spirit to follow. So Philip goes to work there. The Holy Spirit is dramatically at work through Philip. But in the experience of the early converts, the Holy Spirit hadn't shown up yet. So the super apostles, the big wigs from Jerusalem, Peter and John, they travel down there to check this out and see if it's really credible, if it's legitimate. And when they get there, they realize, oh my goodness, the Holy Spirit hasn't come here. We need to get to praying. So the Bible says the first thing they did was pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon those people in the same way that he had to the new believers in Jerusalem. So prayer was at the center of it. And then the Bible says they placed their hands upon the people and the Holy Spirit came and was poured out to everyone. So what we're seeing here is a progression of the Spirit. You don't see this same behavior by the apostles happening in every town and city. It's more a territorial thing that is signifying that the Spirit and his impact is spreading. But what I want to emphasize here is the connection between prayer and the Holy Spirit. Remember in those days prior to Pentecost, what were the followers of Jesus doing? Acts chapter 1, they gathered in a room to pray. And the Bible says there were about 120 of them, and they devoted themselves to prayer day and night. And that's what preceded this dramatic outpouring on the day of Pentecost. Prayer and the Holy Spirit. The apostles, when they're challenged in Acts chapter 4 by the authorities saying, you can't talk about Jesus anymore here in Jerusalem. And they go, oh, you think so, eh? And they said, we have to obey God rather than men. And so the Bible says they raised their voices together in prayer. They praised God and they said, send your Holy Spirit, enable us to speak with boldness. And it continued. And then here in Acts 8, we find prayer and the receiving of the Spirit. So we never want to minimize the importance of prayer connected to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A second reason why I choose this text this morning is to observe the presence and the purpose for what are called signs and wonders. And if you look at 8:6, it says this, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. Cross out those numbers 8, 10, and 8, 11. They don't fit. That was another of my vacation, misdemeanors. So that word means they paid close attention. It means to capture the mind. So that's what was happening here as a result of the Spirit. These signs and wonders weren't about entertainment or wowing people. They were about creating curiosity and interest so that the words of Philip would capture the minds of his listeners. And that's what is being said here in 8:6. And what did it lead to? They believed and they were baptized. So the signs and the wonders are a means to attract attention to the content of the spoken message. So we can rightly ask the question, what about these signs and wonders today? And I'm going to propose these three possibilities. There are some who will take this text and texts like it and say, it's absolutely essential. Every gospel ministry must have this kind of dramatic accompaniment of the Spirit's evidence that the gospel is true. There are others who will take this same text and say, those things should really never be present. Those were special things that took place in that time in order to support the unveiling of the gospel. And what I want to say is that some of these kinds of signs might be present. And you can decide. And I realize within our congregation there will be people all along that spectrum of whether the signs and wonders must be present, will never be present, or might be present. But my question is that when you're in a local situation and the challenges to the truth of the gospel are there, it's up to the Holy Spirit to respond to those challenges. So what you had in Samaria were a population of people, a culture with a syncretistic kind of religion where religions had been combined. So they had adopted some of the religion of their ancestors from the Middle East, the Persians. And those residents of Samaria were immigrants, imported people who came, connected with Jewish people, and a different religion resulted. And it's evident that within their culture, there was some welcoming of demonic presence. And so when Philip went there, that was some of the resistance and the challenge to the gospel that had to be confronted. You will possibly be aware of other cultures where demonic presence has been welcomed. I've heard of that from someone who grew up in Cambodia. My brother-in-law talks about that in some of the tribes in Africa, and he's been a lifetime missionary in Africa. And he said, one man said to him, we were so relieved to find Christ and the gospel because in our religion we lived in fear of evil day and night. So when the challenge is there, the resistance is there, the Holy Spirit has to show up to address it. And that's what I observe in Acts chapter 8. So if demonic presence were to show up, and it's not particularly common that I'm aware of in our culture, but if it were to show up, the Holy Spirit has to address it, and He will do that. But there's all kinds of evil in our world that enslaves people and entraps them and creates resistance to the gospel. In North America, it seems to me that the resistance to the truth of the gospel comes more in things that our culture validates. Our North American culture validates all kinds of sensuality that captivates people, destroys their lives and their relationships. Addictions, addictive substances are supported and marketed, and So that potential is there to entrap people. All kinds of indulgences in prosperity and all that our culture offers us. Those are all barriers to people hearing the truth, the transforming truth of Christ. So the Holy Spirit has to come and do whatever is necessary to create that attention, that attentiveness, and the curiosity to the gospel. But if it's to be present, it's always a product of God's supernatural work and His will. And we see that here in Hebrews 2, which is a summary of how the gospel was being unfolded. And so the writer of Hebrews said, God testified to the message of the gospel by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to my will? No, His will. And so God determines how and what it is that it will take for the gospel to be validated at any point in time among any people group. Third reason why we picked this text this morning is that it does expose impure motives. And those can show up in any kind of form, and they show up here in the life of this man Simon, who had particular profile among the Samaritan people. He was a practitioner of magic arts of some type, and we aren't clear on what they are, but the commentators say that some of that kind of practice was part of the culture and religion of the Samaritans of that time. So Simon is one of those practitioners that has great profile, and when the gospel shows up and the power of the Holy Spirit shows up, he wants a piece of it. And his motives are wrong. And Peter is pretty sharp in the way that he addresses that. There's no place for self-aggrandizement. Don't know if I say that word right, but for raising your profile, feeding your ego. That's not part of the gospel ministry, and that's why Peter says, you have no part in this ministry because your heart is not right. Right hearts are what God calls us into. And Simon had not discovered the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, when you come to Christ, old things pass away and new things come. And we can look into 1 Corinthians 12 and see some of the teaching about these exceptional gifts, these sign gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's clear, 12:7, 1 Corinthians, to each one the manifestation is given. Why? For the common good. It's not for the ego of an individual, it's for the common good. And then further down, Paul says, this is all the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives to each one just as He determines. So we don't buy that giftedness. We don't go and try to cultivate it in a kind of self-centered way. God does it as He determines. So there's the corrective to anyone thinking that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are there for entertainment or some kind of maligned motives. So one last thing to see from Acts chapter 8 is that it emphasizes gospel ministry. So we read in verse 25, and Peter and John, it says, they joined in testifying and proclaiming the word of the Lord. They returned to Jerusalem. They went back to headquarters. They validated what was going on there. And this preaching of the gospel in many Samaritan villages continued. Two words are being used here. One that is translated testifying. It's actually the same word in 8:4. That you could equally translate evangelizing. And in 8:4, the Bible says that all the believers got scattered, and they all went about in their own way doing gospel ministry. But this idea of someone standing up like Philip was and proclaiming a public ministry, it's a different word. It's a proclamation. It's the act of public speaking. A herald might be used in your translation. So this text emphasizes the centrality of the gospel ministry, but we're all involved in it, but some have higher profile and have this public ministry. And we said earlier on that we're in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will testify about me, but you must also testify. So we share in that ministry. A great question came to me from a small group a week ago saying, we need help to understand, how is it that we testify? And it's such a good question. And our conversation next Sunday afternoon is going to have an opportunity for people to talk about the things that we need to learn and be trained in. And that's one of those. How do I get better at participating in the gospel ministry by testifying to the truth in Christ? But realize that the Holy Spirit is at work doing that, preparing the way. I will tell you just one more story, and I have more. But two summers ago in June, we were invited to come along to Bonavista Baptist Church in Calgary and preach on a couple of Sunday mornings. And on the first Sunday there, I went into a prayer time with the elders. And one of the elders, some of you may know him, Bob Rose, he said, Hugh, if it really fits in your message today, we have guests who are here for the very first time in church. And if you could just make the gospel a little, you know, extra clear, I think it would be a benefit to them. And then he said, we'd like you to come to our house for lunch and meet these folks afterward. So we did. And we heard the story of how the Rose had met this young couple who were immigrants from Iran. So a background in Islam, although not diligent practitioners, but very little or no awareness of Christianity. And they explained how they met. Bob and his wife live literally at the end of a road out in the country on an acreage south of Spruce Meadows. So down in those hills, right at the end of the road, and there's a little turnaround right in front of their house. And a few weeks earlier, they were out working in their yard, and a car with these two young people, a young husband and wife, came down and stopped in the circle, and they got out just to take in the fresh air, and their dog ran out and started barking at them. So they followed out and called their dog back. They ended up in a conversation, invited those folks in for tea, and they got acquainted. And then that led to some other socializing and an invitation to church. And that Sunday, we joined together, the six of us, in a lunch at their house. And we had a great gospel conversation that day, explaining what Christianity really teaches and listening for to understand the background of that young couple and what they knew about God and their perspective on it. And it was the beginning, and I don't know the end of those conversations, but the beginning of a discovery about Jesus. But what it does, it illustrates for me this partnership, that when we're willing to be active participants in gospel conversations, the Holy Spirit is present and he's doing his part. And I'm sure many of you will talk about the same kind of thing that happened in your life or in the life of someone that you know. And so when we see what's going on here in Acts 8 and we ask, well, what about for us? You know, I have to think in general that we don't experience the degree of activity and enthusiasm and freshness and energy of the Holy Spirit. You look at the outcome in Acts 8, verse 8. It says there was great joy in that whole city because the Holy Spirit had come and the gospel had shown up. And I just think, oh, Lord, is there not more? And I don't know if you think that way, but when you read the Bible and you compare it to our experience, don't you just think there could be more? And I don't want to be the one that diagnoses that, but I just think in these next several weeks, as we continue to give our attention to the potential that God has created for us in giving us the gift of His Spirit, if we wouldn't be asking that question, could God desire more for us as a product of His Holy Spirit in our lives and in our fellowship? So a few suggestions that I put, maybe just paying more attention to the availability of the Spirit for all of us. That's the truth of the Bible, that the Holy Spirit is for every believer. And sometimes I wonder if we're just content with what we have. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:31, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Maybe it's about praying more consistently and intently for the presence and the power of the Spirit within us and among us. Prayer is connected to the ministry and the outpouring of the Spirit. Or maybe it's acting with more courage to see if the Spirit might just be there when we need Him. You've probably heard it said that courage is not overcoming fear. Courage is acting in the face of fear. So we all have these insecurities about representing Jesus in the gospel. But what happened when followers of Christ stepped into the arena of resistance and fear? The Holy Spirit was there. And then maybe another point would be just checking our own motivations. What is it that we want? And why do we want it? And just as we give our attention to learning about the Holy Spirit, some of you are in small groups doing that. We're preaching on it on Sunday mornings. And I just wonder if there isn't more that God might want to pour out for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word to us today. We thank You that Your word is truth, and we come pursuing truth from You. We pray that You would continue to unveil truth for us about Your Spirit, that we might simply be a part of everything that You offer to us, and that we would envelop the powerful work of Your Spirit and experience the fruit and the outcomes of Your Holy Spirit at work in each of our lives, in the lives of our friends and family members, in the lives of our fellowship, and in the broader community in which You have placed us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.